I could pride myself in battles won. For I've been blessed beyond measure, and by His strength alone I overcome. Oh, I could stop and count successes like diamonds in my hands, but those trophies could
I know you are first. first time I sang this song as a solo in the old church. Can you just stand up and tell us what happened?
If you would, though, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 29. Chapter 10, verse 25, we'll be reading, first of all, through verse 29. Let's stand together in the honor of reading God's Word this morning. And as we look today into God's Word, my desire is, and I pray that your desire is, Lord, teach me. Teach me and show me through your Word what I need to know for my life, for this week, for today, and for this week, and for the rest of my life. And that ought to happen every time we come, on whether Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night. This is the passage of Scripture where we've read in this passage before, but where a teacher of the law came to Jesus with a question to trip him up. But let's fall in here in verse 25. And look at this. He says in verse 25, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him," Jesus said unto him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said unto him, "You have answered right. This do, and you shall live." But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Let's pray. Father, in this place today, we thank you for your presence. We thank you, Father, that your Spirit and your Word make us come alive unto you. And that what we have before you today is not something that is out of our imagination, but it's a real life experience relationship with you. Even as your Son Jesus declared that he was in you and you were in him, and that Jesus himself was in us. And so we see the relationship that we have with you this day. So we ask, Father, we pray that your Word would become rich to our understanding, to our thinking, to our minds and to our hearts and to our very souls. And we ask, Lord, that you would glorify your name through our lives personally and through the life of this church and the ministry of this church. Father, we pray We seek and we ask of you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last week we looked at the theme in the Bible, the doctrine of the Bible, of truth. And as we looked through the scriptures there in the Pilate's court and all this, we saw that that there was the truth is a very all-important factor in what is necessary for you and me as we live in this world and as we live in this life and as we walk with Christ. Well, Paul the Apostle, writing to the church at Thessalonica in chapter 2, verses 9 through 13, here's what he said, what he wrote to them. Now, pay attention as we look at this and see the close connection there between receiving the truth and receiving the gift of salvation. Look with me. He says in verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. This is talking about the Antichrist. We read these verses last week, but look with me. It says, with all power and signs and what? Lying wonders. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. See the connection. See the relationship. Then verse 11. As for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. This is in the end times. That they all might be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation. How? Through sanctification of the Spirit. That is the setting apart of the work of the Spirit of God. The work of the Holy Spirit is to set us apart unto God, unto holiness, and the belief of the truth. Those two things. Let me read verse 13 again. We are bound to give thanks always to you, always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So we see here in this passage the strong correlation between receiving the truth and receiving salvation. I'm talking about real biblical saving grace that comes and changes and transforms the heart and the lives of people who believe upon Christ for the salvation that God has for them for the forgiveness of sin. And so there are those, though, who reject the truth. Now, last Sunday morning, we didn't get back to this part of this verse again. But I want us to look at John chapter 18 and verse 38. And this was in the courtroom, the court of Pilate, with Jesus there before the multitude, the crowd of people, the mob of people on the outside. And notice what Jesus said. He came to bear witness of the truth. That was Jesus' answer to Pilate when he asked him if he was a king. But notice again verse 38, just quickly. Pilate said unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and says unto them, I find in him no fault at all. At first glance, we might pass over that answer, that response of Pilate personally to Jesus. He says, what is truth? Because you see, Pilate was not asking the question so that he might search and find and know the answer to the question. But you see, Pilate was rejecting the truth. And he said that in derision. He says, what is truth? We know that because of the response. He turned around and he walked away, went out to the crowd, and he turned him over to the crowd, so to speak there. So here was Pilate, a man of authority in his position in the Roman Empire. He was also a man under authority, but he was also a man who rejected the authority of God. Here he was in the presence of Christ. He was in the presence of supreme authority in all of creation, in all the universe, in all of creation. He was in the presence of authority and he rejected it. Now, why do I say this? Why is this a point so important to what we're looking, going to be looking at in the passage that we read here in Luke this morning? It's because we as God's people, every time we open the Word of God, every time we hear it taught, every time we hear it preached, every time we read it or hear it quoted, in whatever manner, we hear something from the Lord involving the Scriptures or maybe an admonition from the Lord that's not directly quoting Scriptures. We are responsible for what we hear. We are responsible to hear it, to heed it, to take it to our heart, and to go out and practice it, to live it, to apply it to our lives. And so here in this passage, we see there that Pilate rejected the truth. Now, with that being said, I want to ask this question of all of us this morning. I ask it of myself also. What about you? Is your life being conformed to the truth? On what basis do you form your opinions, your life decisions and life choices, the day-by-day decisions that you make in your life, the things that you proceed to do and to practice, the source of thinking for your whole life, for the purposes of work, the purposes of entertainment, the purposes of fellowship, the purpose of every area and aspect of your life? What about you? Is your life being conformed to the truth? Is it also being conformed by the truth? In every issue of life, are you being changed by the truth of God's Word? The whole thing, the Old Testament, the New Testament, it's all a part of the whole. It is all there. Now, with these things in mind and with these questions, I pray in your heart and your mind and your thinking, let's come back to the passage in Luke. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 10, just the context here very quickly, Jesus had sent the 70 out, 70 disciples who were following him. He sent them out and he instructed them. And you can go back here and read the verses preceding that. And the 70 went out and they were able to perform miracles and to do almighty things in the name of God and the things in the name of Christ. And they had come back and they had given their report to Jesus. And Jesus taught them and instructed them out after that experience. But then it came that he came to his disciples privately and he instructed them and told them about, blessed are the eyes of those that see. And I tell you, many prophets and kings have desired to see what you have yourself firsthand seen in your life. And in this scenario here, because it was a mixed group and a mixed crowd there, this is where that teacher of the law came to ask Jesus this question in order to test him, to tempt him or to try him or to trip him up, literally. So Jesus privately instructed these, and then the lawyer came to put his spin on what he said is the Word of God, the Bible, known Bible at that time. But Jesus questioned him. Look with me now back at verse 25. Verse 25, he asked the question, "What, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And then Jesus, you know, as he often does, as you read the Gospels, you know, people would come to Jesus with a question. And he would not typically answer the question because the question was really about the wrong thing or the unimportant thing. And so rather, instead of answering this question for this certain lawyer, he puts another question to him that directs him to the truth. Now, this truth is what ought to direct you and me today. This is why we're here today. This is what the Lord has for us. He said unto him, "What is written in the law? How do you read the law? Out of the law, you're a master of the law, the teacher of the law. You're a master teacher. And what do you say that the law says?" And so in verse 27, here is what he says. And he answered and says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." And then the second commandment, the great commandment, is, "And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And so we have introduced here now, as Jesus gave the question to him and he answered it. He answered it rightly and he answered it correctly. But Jesus still had more to put into this man's thinking, into his mind and into his heart and into his life. And so we see that Jesus, beginning at verse 30, verse 29, he asks the question, and who is my neighbor? The guy said to him, who is my neighbor? And then verse 30, Jesus begins to tell of the story of the Good Samaritans, what we call it. And it is an incredible idea presented to this Jewish teacher of the law. For you see, they had in Israel the situation that the Samaritans were people of outcasts. They were down and out, and they were the dirty dogs of society. In fact, a Jew would not have anything to do with the Samaritans. Samaritans were called the half-breed Jews of the day because they intermarried and intermingled out, and they were seemingly not blessed by God for all kinds of sorts of reasons that are there. But then he gives this scenario over here, this picture here of this man that was walking along, and these robbers came and they beat this man up almost to death, severely injured him and took all everything he had, his money and clothes and all that, and went off with it. And then there were those who came by, who walked by. There was a Levite who came by, and then there was another man that came by, but then last of all, a Samaritan came by. Here's the dirty dogs of society. Walked by and saw this man injured, and the others walked by on the side of the road, the Levite and the priest, and they walked by the other side, avoiding this situation in their life. Jesus purposely picking out the characters of this story to make application to life. But here was a Samaritan came and he saw him. It says, Jesus said he had compassion on him. And he went to him and he bound up his wounds, pouring oil on them, and set him on his own beast and took him to an inn and took him to a place where he could take rest and recover from his injuries there. And he told the innkeeper there that, hey, I'll here's some money and I will give you whatever more. When I come back, I'll pay you whatever it costs to take care of this man and to build him up. And so this is the application, the story that Jesus presented to this teacher of the law. And then he says to him in verse 36, which now of these three do you think was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Now that was Jesus' answer, and then the question for application. Who then out of these three was the neighbor? Now notice the answer of this teacher of the law in verse 37. And he said, the one that showed mercy on him. Don't you think it's odd or maybe strange that he could not even say the word Samaritan? But rather he said the one that showed mercy on him. And then what was Jesus' response to him? Then you go and do likewise. You see, there was a life lesson here for this teacher of the law. This religious man, the man who went to church probably two or three times a week, whatever they had, whatever they were doing, he was there, he was on top of things, and that was his life calling, that was his scenario in life. Now I would also suggest that this teacher of the law did not get the answer that he sought. Because when he asked Jesus this question, seeking to justify himself, what did he want? And he asked the question then further, who is my neighbor? This teacher of the law often wanted what we often want in our lives. We want a set of facts. We want a structure, something that we can figure out, that we can put together, that we can apply to our lives. However sincerely, it was not the right thing. It was not the good thing. And so Jesus, telling him the story of the Samaritan there and the man who was robbed by the side, and then asking this teacher of this law this question, who then was the neighbor? Well, the one who showed mercy. Now, in our news today, in days and weeks, so it's been so tremendous, the devastation in Haiti. And I've heard people ask questions like this, what can we do to help? I've heard others say, well, why are we sending all that down there to help them when we're not even helping our own people? I've heard both sides. And maybe you've heard some, and I'm not sure where you stand on all that, but certainly what we read today applies in this matter. So you see, let's come and look at the truth of what Jesus is teaching here, because he's telling the truth. He's revealing his heart, and he's revealing the heart of God at the same time. What is it about the nature of God that causes God to reveal himself to us? Think about this question. What is it about the nature of God that causes him to reveal to you who he is? And to us who he is? What is it about God that compels him to do that? Look with me in your Bibles at Isaiah chapter 65 verses 1 and 2. Here is Jehovah God speaking to the people of Israel through his prophet Isaiah. He says in verses 1 and 2, I am sought of them that did not ask for me. I am found of them that did not seek me. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. Verse 2, I spread out my hands all the day long unto a rebellious people, which walks in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. Now let's look at that again in the New King James Version. I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am to a nation that was not called by my name. God speaking to Israel and speaking to the Gentiles, the people of the world. Here I am. God is calling out to his creation. Look with me at verse 2 in New King James Version. I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good according to their own thoughts. What is it they're doing? They're rebellious toward God. God is calling out to his people. God is calling out to lost people continually, all the time. All over the world, people are awake. There's light on one side of the earth and dark on the other side, and it just changes in its rotation there. It just changes continually, all and on. And God is at work both in the daylight and in the darkness all over the world with millions and billions of people. God is at work, and he's calling, and he's seeking to people. He's saying, here I am. But what is happening? What is going on? People are rebellious. They're rebellious to the truth that the God of creation is the God who created and made all things. They are rebellious toward the truth that God has set himself before his people in the person of his Son Jesus Christ, that those who think upon him and hear of him will learn of him and understand that they are a lost sinner before God, that they stand before God under the wrath of God, under the judgment of God, until that day and that time, till that heart comes and submits itself and surrenders itself in genuine humility and calls out to God, saying, I believe that Jesus died in my place on the cross. God, have mercy on me. Forgive me of my sins and save me. Now that's the scenario. But a rebellious people continually rejecting that message. And then the rest of that verse says, which walks in the way that was not good after their own thoughts. What are the ways that they're going? The way of their own thoughts. I would suggest to us this morning that that's the way of the church today. Can the church do that? Turn over and read Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. Seven letters to the seven churches there in Asia. Look with me at Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. Jesus, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for what? I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Here is the heart of God. Jesus said, he who is God, I am meek and lowly. Come to me and I will give you rest. We are seeing the heart of God being revealed through the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. In the New King James, he says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are what? Are being transformed into the same image. What image is that? The image of the glorified Christ. From glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So you see, what is the truth? What is the truth? How is the truth alive in you and in your life? Or have you set your heart upon God? your heart and your life upon the truth of God? Do you apply the Word of God to your life continuously and on? So we see as we read this passage here where Jesus talked to this teacher of the law, and as he gave him the answer that he wasn't looking for, but yet he gave him the truth. Now for you and me, we've read this truth. God has now given it to us. You've read it before and I've read it before, but we need to read it again to know that it is in our heart and our life to do the things which he taught here with this story, with this parable of the man who was robbed and the man, the Samaritan helped. So who is this God? Who is this God that you say is your Savior? Who is the one that died for you? He became a man. He was driven by redeeming love to become one of us, to walk among us, and to reveal through his teachings and through his life experiences and through the men and women that he met there, and revealed who God is. And then at the end of his life, he laid down his life by yielding and surrendering and submitting himself to ungodly men of violence, rebellious men, sinful men, the Romans there, the Jewish leaders and the people that were there. Who is a God that would do this thing? What is the heart of God? We're going to go in rapid succession, try to keep up. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 8. Notice in all these verses, notice who God is compelled toward. Whom he reaches out to and looks unto. He raises the poor, 1 Samuel 2, 8. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. Deuteronomy 24:14. You shall not oppress an hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of your brethren or of your strangers that are in your land within your gates. Psalm 72 and verse 4. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor. Job chapter 5 and verse 11. He says, to set up on high those that be low, that those which mourn may be exalted to safety. Psalm 138 and verse 6. Though the Lord be high, yet has he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knows afar off. And then Psalm 35:10. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto you who delivers the poor from him that is too strong for him? Yes, the poor and the needy from him that spoils him. Who is God concerned with in these verses that we've read here? The poor and the needy. I forgot to set this up. Do you have the DVD ready to go up there? It's on 37 and 40 seconds. I'm sorry, I didn't get to call you. So you can be doing that while we get to that point. Who is the Lord concerned with? He's concerned with the poor. He's concerned with those that are orphans. And I like when Walker Moore came to us and he expressed to us that people are orphans more in the sense that they don't have a father or a mother. But people are spiritual orphans. People are emotional orphans because of the life circumstances that they have lived through. And we'll see that here on this video in just a moment. I apologize for not getting back up to you there on that. And then he's concerned about the widows. He's concerned about the sick. He's concerned about the prisoners, those who are in jails and prisons. He's concerned about the outcasts. He's concerned about the unpopular. He's concerned about the neglected. He's concerned about those who are left out, and so on and so on and so forth. So confronting the need, Jesus with this teacher of the law, he confronted him and he expressed to him what the heart of God really is all about. Because he asked him, what about life? What's the law all about? It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself. C.S. Lewis made this comment years ago when he was alive. He says, you have never met a mere mortal. Everyone you have come in contact with, whether someone that you have argued with, someone that you have made an agreement with, someone that you have just passed by in life or ignored in life or whatever it is, no one is a mere mortal. everyone that you have done these things with, everyone is either one of two things. Is either an immortal horror or an everlasting splendor. Now, I like that. Let me say that part again. C.S. Lewis said, everyone is either an immortal horror, a terror, or an everlasting splendor. Now, with this in mind, that's because that's the station of people in this world and this life. If you were here Wednesday night, and we have just a small group here Wednesday night, but we were talking about Haiti. We need to pray for the people there and the people who are going to work there, and we ought to. We need to. Haiti is one of the most wicked places on the face of the earth. Steeped in voodoo and witchcraft for hundreds of years. An evil place and a wicked place. But it's not time to say, aha, aha, look, they're getting what they deserve. No. God has uprooted their lives. And those that have survived, those that are still living, now have the chance to hear the truth and to be set free from the bondage of wickedness and rebellion and sin that is so prevalent in their society. You see, we have to come and ask ourselves the question, do I love people like God loves people? There are a lot of people. There's a lot of despicable people in this world and in this life. And you know what? We just like to go around and go the other way. I have to admit to you, when we very first started going over to the Rogers County Jail to do jail ministry, I was nervous. I'd been in jail a couple of times. Not me. I'm glad you're awake. You laughed. But someone who shot somebody and his mother went to this church and I went over there. That's the first time I'd been in jail. And that was in the old jail, and that was really scary. The new jail's not near as bad, but I still don't ever want to live there. But I was uneasy about that. But you know what? That uneasiness, because in obedience to God, God has put a desire and a love in my heart, I know Bill's heart and others that go, that have that ability to go and to the down and out people. And one young man that I've been talking with for 3 or 4 weeks, he asked for a Pentecostal preacher, and I said, well, I'm the closest thing you're going to get to that. And I'm kind of lively, and I have Pentecostal pastors are my good friends, and this, will that work for you? And so he asks for me now every week. And some things, just he's very intense in his faith and everything. And then this past Tuesday, I found out why he was there. I mean, I don't know the details, don't want to know the details. But 160 years sentence in prison. I know why he's there. But you know what? It makes me want to, when I go back again, I know he's going to have a little paper with my name on. He wants to see me. Because he is looking for answers in the Word of God. He's looking for the truth. He says and declares he's been set free. But in all of that, I realize now, in all of his anxiety, he's overzealous in a lot of things because of the magnitude of his sin. I believe the magnitude of his sin. But there are people out there that are the lowlifes of this world we would consider our mind and our thinking. But I want us to take up what C.S. Lewis said. You know, everyone is either an immortal horror or terror or an eternal splendor. Have you got that place marked? Okay. I apologize for that. Look, it's about 4 minutes long. This is a young man named Flash. As far as I know, in another part there, he is a professor. He does not know the Lord. He's a tattoo artist. And I want you just to listen to his life stories from the place.
Family to me is important. It shouldn't be by all rights to me because I didn't have much of a family. You know, my mother wasn't a mother. She was a monster. Severe alcoholic. My dad was never there. You know, you get beat, you get burnt with cigarettes, you get, yeah, that ain't family. That's, my dad wasn't there to see it, and, you know, that bad happened. And so I was like, I grew up a hater, I grew up locked up most of my life, you know, growing up. Ooh, that ain't fun. That ain't fun, and then you get shunned. Oh, what the, I used to go to church. I got called a pagan. I didn't know what the hell that meant until last year. I'm an Alabama pagan. You know, I've been there longer than you, Churchy. You know, and I remember I got a picture of me and my twin brother, our first birthday. We each had a cake. And I was at a church. And this lady, Millie Craig, she ended up being in front of my father's later on, but I remember her my whole life growing up. Even when I wasn't in church, she'd come by and say, hey, you know, because that's true Christianity, I guess, would be Millie. That would have been true. Because she literally lived like a Christian. You know, and I don't say not everybody isn't, you know, I just said 90%. It's very rare that you really find that person, because it's like, wow, you can tell. I mean, you can really tell. If you believe, you believe. I don't care. I believe in me. You know what I'm saying? Religion, period, all the way. Because I just don't believe. That's just crap. That's called power, and that's called crap to me. But Christianity is a little bit, you know, at least I'll give a true Christian props. As long as if you do what you say you are, you know, then how can I take that away from you? And I won't. But there, I have met but very few. I won't even hold up a finger. You know, it's that few. So, my dad died, that broke my heart. Not knowing if I thought we were friends, but I didn't know he had Alzheimer's, you know, or what that was about. Like I said, I was a bastard my whole life. I thought he hated me, you know, my stupidity. And then I hated him. I hated my whole family. Of course, I hated myself. It was too late, I think. I'll never know, so that's the worst part. And then not knowing if I got to be his friend, that broke my heart. Not seeing my son every day breaks my heart. Not seeing certain friends breaks my heart. Well, I got a lot of heart. And thank God, because it gets broke in pieces a lot. I still have it, though. Yeah, a lot of things break my heart. All right, now. What's gonna happen to Flash when I die? I'm gonna die. I'm gonna become food for some worms, you know what I mean? And then a lot of people are gonna cry. A lot of people will be happy, maybe. And you know what? And then that's another part of the cycle of life. And you can't have life without death. You know? I ain't so much worried about it. I've already supposed to been dead. I've been through some very heavy trauma lately, and I'm overcoming a lot, and they don't even know why. The doctors, you know? So why worry? Why worry about the small stuff? You live life, don't let life live you. Well, I see it. So I'm gonna die happy, regardless if it was tomorrow.
There's a lot of people in the world like that. Who is our neighbor? People like Flash and others. Someone has said this, because we're in a culture in America, a Christian culture, that is being overthrown, overrun, and the culture is changing. Some have stated we've already lost the culture war. And we may have, but it's still not hopeless, because the purpose of God is still real. The will of God is there. The power of God is not shortened in any way. Someone has said we can either confront the culture, we can abandon it, or we can transform it. But you know, if we go on, continue on with our everyday casual lives as Christians, we'll never transform the culture around us. And when we do, we've got to engage our culture with compassion for the life of God. And do it with the truth. We have to do it with credibility. By the way that we live our lives. We need to understand that there are people all over the world, all over the place, all around us, who need the truth of the gospel. Let me share these statistics and then we'll close and have this invitation this morning. I like to do studies and find out what people have to think and say. And it's Christian adults, 64% of believers believe moral truth depends on whatever situation you're in. 60% believe that male-female cohabitation, relationships without marriage, is acceptable. 55% believe a good person earns salvation. And 44% of Christian people believe that Jesus Christ committed sins while he lived here on this earth. Then, the same study, college students who mostly... college and then college students. The first one is not about college students. 67% of college professors approve of homosexuality. 84% approve abortion. 65% embrace socialism and communism as ideals. 88% who come from Christian homes deny their faith before they graduate from college. Southern Baptist Convention came and did their own study, came out with the same percentage. And then the last one, 91% do not believe in absolute moral truth. 91% of professing Christian peoples do not believe in absolute moral truth. They believe what they want to believe, however they want to believe. Let's bow our heads and to close our eyes.